Hello, everyone. Good to be here this evening. For our guests who are joining us tonight, we thank you for being with us. As always, we are honored and we are truly encouraged by your presence. If you have not yet received one of those visitor cards, we would love for you to fill one out, and we'd like for you to get to know us a little bit better, as well as we'd like to get to know you as well. So to our members, right, thank you for being here as well. It's always encouraging to be back together, to be able to study the Word of our God, and to be able to grow together in this grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. So we've been looking at chapter 4, and who remembers where we left off and what we were able to see as we concluded our class last Wednesday? Chapter 4, verse 6, okay? So before we got to verse 6, what have we been able to see up to this point?
Going from someone, father speaking to his child, going to speaking like in general.
Very good. So we see that now he approaches it as a king, right? He's approaching it as a king who is looking to his kingdom, and he is sharing his wisdom beyond just his household. He's sharing his wisdom with those children, right, who perhaps don't have wise or godly parents, but he is also sharing it with those who perhaps don't have parents, the orphans, right? But what else does Solomon reveal to us in verses 3 and 4? What else does Solomon reveal to us in verse 3 and 4? Was Solomon the source of this knowledge that he's sharing? No, right? It's from God, but he got it from his father. So we get a glimpse into the life of David and Solomon as father and son, right? We see, if you will, this portrait of a household. He not only mentions the fact that his father taught him, he also brings up who else? His mother. He talks about how he was dear in her sight, right? She, for her, he was her only son. So he, right, gives these instructions as to how now this instruction that he received from both his parents, that obviously they received from their parents, right, and so on and so forth, has had an impact in his life. How it's given him the strength, right, to become the man that he is now as he is writing these words. And in verse 5, right, we begin to see, verses 5 through 8, we see what we should do with wisdom. These, if you will, is what Solomon did with wisdom. He's still talking to us about what his father taught him. And very likely Solomon is now speaking about when he came to the point of his life where we like to refer to as the point of accountability, where he now was at an age where he could be held responsible for his actions. He was now old enough to actually be held accountable, and it was his responsibility to either apply wisdom in his own living or deny wisdom or reject wisdom in his own living. But verse 5, we've already read this, right? Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Now, this is David who's speaking, by the way. Solomon is recounting the words that David instructed him. Do you recall when David, of course, passed on the torch, if you will? I believe it's 1 Kings chapter 2. We read where David gives these instructions to Solomon. We read about how David gives Solomon this word of advice about not forsaking the God of their fathers and not to forsake the law or the commandments of God. So what we see is that the first thing that we must do, the first thing that we must do with wisdom is not reject it, right? Is to not turn it away. Now, verse 2, as we've already established, right, is the key to this first section of chapter 4. It is the good doctrine. Wisdom here is presented as a good doctrine. So when good doctrine is being given to us, when good doctrine is being presented to us, we must not turn it away. We must not turn ourselves from those words that are coming from the person who's sharing that doctrine with us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice the warning that is given to us, and in the context, contextually, right, it's verse 25 and forward. It's talking about Jesus himself. It is talking about him, right, who is our mediator and who is a mediator of the new covenant, according to the context of verses 22 through 24. So in verse 25, notice that the pronoun him is referring to Jesus. But with that, I also want to bring to memory the question, the answer to the question, how does Jesus speak to us in these last days? Keep that in mind as we begin to read. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is consuming fire. So, who is speaking here in verse 25? We already answered that question, right? Christ. But how is he speaking today?
Through the Holy Spirit, through the Word.
Through the Word, right? The Spirit of truth that I will send to you, he shall guide you, right? He shall reveal all truth to you. So this is how he speaks from heaven today, right? This is how today he speaks to us through heaven, through his commandments. How did God speak after Moses passed in the Old Testament?
Through the prophets, judges, and
women. The same methods, right? God is the same. He does not change. So what happened to those kings that rejected the prophets? What happened to those kings who refused to hear those godly men that God sent to them? Did they triumph?
Lord got rid of them.
Therefore, they were not wise kings, were they? You see how in verse 5, why the first thing we must do with wisdom is take it. We have to accept it. Well, the translation of accepting it means you have to listen. You have to allow yourself to be taught. You have to empty yourself of what you may believe you know and have the humility to learn from he or her, right? Or from him who is teaching, as we see in Proverbs 4:5. You see, one of the biggest challenges that parents have when their children are teenagers, right? Is that the teenager many times forgets they don't know everything. And sometimes the parent is trying to teach the child something, but for whatever reason, we've all been through that, right? When we were teenagers ourselves, I know I did. There's a point where for whatever reason, I believed that I was smarter than my parents. And I had a father who leaned into that. And he taught me humility very quickly. And without having to lift a single finger, by letting me fall flat on my face, my father showed me that he was indeed wiser than what I believed. Oh, you know how to fix this car. Okay. I was just be inside drinking my coffee. Just remember, if something happens when I drive it to work, it's going to be on your conscience. You know, things like that is where I had to wonder, do I really know how to fix a car? So, we have to be willing to receive instruction. We have to be willing to accept that we don't know everything. And even if we do, there's nothing wrong with being reminded. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes the reminder is just what we need. So in Proverbs 4:5, notice the first thing that David is teaching Solomon, a man who indeed was wise, right? The fact that he was wise enough to ask of the Lord to give him wisdom to govern shows that he had enough wisdom to make a wise petition. There was a reason why David told his son, learn to listen. Learn to accept that you don't know everything. Even with the amount of intelligence and wisdom you may already have, does not mean that you are above or beyond learning. You can always learn. You can always grow. Verse 6, do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. What should we do with wisdom according to verse 6? We should love her, right? But let's delve a little bit deeper into what does it mean to love her? To appreciate her, okay. Brother Kevin?
Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm assuming that's what they're saying here.
Application,
yeah, which is what Brother Kevin just proved. You know, someone says, I love you. Prove it. How do you prove to someone you love them? Application, right? Application. You show, you demonstrate, you exhibit. When we love wisdom, we're going to apply it to our daily living, aren't we? Why do we always do the things that we do? Why do we do things, or why do we do the same things over and over again? The things that we enjoy. You know, I have a friend who loves roller coasters. And he never grows tired of them. And he's a huge aficionado of it. And I ask him, I'm like, why do you love roller coasters so much? Man, I love them. And I'm like, prove it. And he starts going into the details of how they work, why they were created, the different types of roller coasters, how fast they go, how many miles of stretch. I mean, he gives me the whole thing. And I'm like, whoa, you do love roller coasters. He doesn't only apply it, he becomes intimately knowledgeable of it, right? To know wisdom is not the same as to love wisdom. To love wisdom, what it's showing is not simply applying it. It means knowing the ins, the outs, becoming intimately aware of wisdom. Knowing her as best as we can, learning her, right? You know, I think the ladies would agree that a gift, although special, becomes more special when it actually reflects that your husband knows you very well, doesn't it? Especially if you weren't expecting it. You remembered. You remembered that this is my favorite flower. You remember that this is my favorite color. You remember that I was looking at this the other day. I didn't even know you saw me looking at this. That's how well we should become acquainted with wisdom. That's how well we should learn wisdom. We should fall in love with God's word. Psalm 119 is an acrostic of love. David, in that psalm, taking the Hebrew alphabet, he uses every single letter from the Hebrew alphabet to describe why he loves the law of the Lord. In fact, one of young Tyler's favorite psalms, right, Psalm 1, which I will confess I thought he was about to bring up because he loves that psalm very much. Go with me to Psalm 1. Oh, the irony that I'm the one who's bringing it up. Psalm 1, remember we compared it with Proverbs 1. And notice that verse 2 tells us a description of what Solomon is claiming his father told him. Now remember, his father's the one who told him, love wisdom. Notice what his father himself says about wisdom in verse 2 of Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What does that sound like? When you first started dating your beloved, right? The stronger the feelings got, the more you thought about them. The stronger and deeper the feelings ran, the better you learned each other. Time, when you're separate, you actually start missing one another. You start thinking about each other. You know, the other day, it was funny, because the other day, she hardly ever does this, but she surprised me. I got a text message from my beloved. And she tells me, I saw this and it reminded me of you. Why did it remind you of you? What does that have to do with me? It's not the sign, it's the color of the sign. Oh, okay. Well, who doesn't know that I love green, right? It's like saying that Lucy doesn't like purple. But it reminded her of me. A color reminded her of me. When I think about my mom, when I think about my dad, all of a sudden a tune, a hymn, and my mind goes where? You see how love works? This is what David is saying. Fall in love with wisdom. Think about her day and night. Meditate upon her. The word meditate, right? It's you're in an art gallery and you're examining every inch of that artwork. You know, you are learning everything you can about wisdom. You're learning everything possible as you sit at her feet. You're not only learning from her, you're learning her. Become intimately aware, intimately familiarized with the wisdom that comes from above. Turn now to James chapter 3. Notice how familiarized James became with the wisdom from above. Verse 17 and verse 18. Can someone please read James 3, 17 and 18? As you're turning there, to love wisdom means that we enjoy her company. We enjoy those conversations with her. We enjoy listening to her voice and listening to what she has to say. And when she's not in our lives, when she disappears for a moment of foolishness, we miss her tremendously. We feel her absence in our lives. Someone please read James 3, 17 and 18.
And the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Did James fall in love with wisdom? Look at how he's describing her. Look at these descriptions and think of them as character traits of the woman known as wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above has changed a little bit the terminology to apply it to what we're understanding from Proverbs. She is first pure. Then she is peaceable. She's gentle. She's willing to yield. She's full of mercy. And she has good fruits. Without partiality, and she is without hypocrisy. Almost sounds like a love letter, doesn't it? This is what Proverbs 4:6 is teaching us. How well do we know the wisdom that comes from above? How familiarized have we become with the wisdom that comes from above? Well, in order for us to become that familiarized, we have to spend time with her, don't we? We have to get to know her. We have to speak to her. We have to listen to her. We have to dedicate ourselves to loving her. Devotion, commitment, dedication, all of these go into what love is, right? It's about growing into each other. It's about becoming one, right, in a marriage. So, David, who without a doubt loved wisdom, he loved the law of God. He became very familiarized with the law of God. He knew the law so well that he was able to take every single letter of the Hebrew alphabet and give us 8 reasons, starting with that same letter, every time, of why the law of Jehovah is perfect. That's amazing, isn't it? You would think, okay, one letter, one thing, but each time he gives us 8 different verses in each under each alphabet. 8 reasons under each letter of why the law of Jehovah is perfect. You know, I wonder if AJ, who's our newlywed, can do that about his bride. I think with her look, she's going to challenge him to do that now, right? Do it with another alphabet that has more letters in it. But think about that. Think about how much David meditated upon the law, how often his mind was thinking about God's law, that not only did he write the longest psalm, the longest poem about the law, but then in addition to Psalm 119, he has all these other psalms in the book of Psalms that have to do with the law. This king's mind was always on the law, wasn't it? And it wasn't just about how to use the law, but it was more about why the law was perfect. Why the law was the measure to use in our lives. How in love are we with our Bibles? How in love are we with the study of God's Word? Do we enjoy opening our Bibles and studying it? Are we intimately familiarized with the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21? Do we know how many verses are in the entire Bible? How well do we know the Word of God? How much do we love His law? Do things in life remind us of texts, of passages? Or do people's reactions and actions sometimes tell us, oh, you know what, you remind me of this person in the Bible? Do we sometimes, as a way of love language, quote scripture to one another? You know, last night in my Bible study, in my Tuesday night class, I brought up something that came into my mind, a little title that I came up with known as Bible catchphrases. And biblical catchphrases, as I'm using it, means to those very well-known Bible scriptures that we know by themselves, but not within their context. John 3:16 is probably the most famous Bible catchphrase that we know. But do we understand why Jesus said that in his conversation with Nicodemus? How many of us even knew that it was within the conversation with Nicodemus? How many of us know who Nicodemus is? How familiarized are we with the law of God? You know, I would ask, does anyone even know what Nicodemus means? How well or how much do we love? How deeply in love are we with scriptures? Because when we become in love, or when we fall in love with God's word, we're falling in love with the wisdom that comes from above. And we begin to speak like her. We begin to think like her. We begin to live like her. Because notice verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. What do I do with wisdom when I fall in love with her? Verse 7. She becomes my priority. I make her my priority. Wisdom is the principal thing. I make it my priority to not only know her, but to live with her and to enjoy her company. She becomes my priority. So what is our priority in the morning? What is our priority in the evening? Is it making our coffee? Or is it drinking the milk that is pure from God? What do I prioritize in my life? Getting groceries? Or speaking to someone at the grocery store about the plan of redemption? What am I prioritizing? What have I made my principal thing? I'm not saying that going to the grocery store or doing other things is wrong. No, I'm not saying that all we have to do is just spend our time in the Bible. No, that's not what I'm saying. There's a time for everything, right? But we're talking about priorities. What is the wisest thing to prioritize in our lives? God is the wisest thing to prioritize above all, right? What is the greatest commandment of all? Have you ever paid attention to what that commandment means? Have you actually stopped to consider and ask yourself, what does this mean? What does it mean to love God with all of my mind? What does it mean to love God with all of my body? Why does it separate it that way? What is the point of separating it that way? It's actually summarized in that one word that I just said. Make him your priority. Put him first above all. And when we put God first above all, everything that we do from there is always going to be to please God. That includes loving my neighbor and loving my enemy. See, I love my enemy because I love God. See how that works? But if I do not love my enemy, how can I say that I love God? Because even my enemy was created in the image and likeness of God. Brother Zach, and then Brother Kevin. And I think it's interesting, right, that when you're in the section that you read, he read Psalm 19, 7 through 11, how it sounds and echoes with James 3, 17 and 18, what we just read. Notice how wisdom over there is pure, the law here is pure, the law of the Lord is pure. And it's interesting that everything that David says here, James says also in James 3, 17 and 18, which proves, right, that the law of the Lord and the wisdom of from above are one and the same. Brother Kevin?
What you were talking about brought something to mind. If you ask a husband and father of the world, why do you go to work? He'll say, well, I love my wife, I love my children, I don't want them to be destitute. If you ask a Christian father that question, the answer that I would give is, if any man will not provide for his own, he is worse than an unbeliever and is denied the faith. God comes first. That doesn't mean I don't love my wife or love my children. But you're talking about prioritization. With a Christian, there's a different reason behind it.
And it's amazing that you just brought that point up, because it actually also exemplifies why we love God. Pay attention to what the brother just quoted there. Why do we love God? Because God loved us first, right? And how does he prove that? A way of you showing your love for me is provide for your family. The way I provide for you, provide for your family. Notice, God is loving us first because he gives us the ability to be able to provide, but not only gives us the ability, he gives us the reason why he's providing and how to use those provisions in loving him. We love him by loving our family, because he loves them too. You see, when we put him first, you know, it reminds me of course, we have to bring this passage up. We can't talk about priorities and not talk about Matthew 6, 33 and 34, right? Someone please read. Alex, please read for me Matthew 6, 33 and 34. You know, we're talking about verse 7 of Proverbs 4, 7, how it's talking about making wisdom the principal thing, right? Verse 6, when we love wisdom, verse 7, it becomes easy to prioritize her. Do you have it, Alex?
Yeah. So it says, the Bible reads, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Is it enough just to seek first the kingdom of God? No. What else are we supposed to seek first? It's the words that follows after and.
His righteousness.
Very good. Knew the clue was a little hard, but I wanted to give it to you guys anyways. Why can we not? Why isn't it enough to just seek the kingdom of God? Why do we also have to seek His righteousness?
Because we have to do what He commands us to do.
We have to do, be holy for what I'm holy, Adrian? Very good. How many in the world seek the kingdom of God but are not wanting to seek His righteousness? They're known as denominations. They all want to go to heaven, right? They're all seeking the kingdom of God, but that's where they stop. The young rich ruler, what was he seeking? But was he seeking the righteousness of God? He wanted justification as he was. So he wasn't seeking the righteousness of God. He was looking for his own righteousness to be accurate. So what happened? When Jesus told him, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and you follow me. What did the young rich ruler, how did he react? He got very sad. So he wanted the kingdom of God, but he did not want the righteousness of God. Well, this is Romans 10, 1 through 3, isn't it? The zeal of the Jews. They had zeal. They had passion. But it was according to their own righteousness of Scripture. Because had it been according to the righteousness of God, they would have accepted that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of the carpenter, was God's Messiah. But what did they do? What did the builders do? They rejected the cornerstone, didn't they? We have to pay attention. This is what I'm talking about, falling in love with God's Word. You know, we love, again, another Bible or biblical catchphrase. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Finish it. And His righteousness. Not just the kingdom of God. And they go together. Why? Because you can find the kingdom of God, but you'll be missing the key that gets you in. It's God's righteousness that gives us entrance into the kingdom of God. That's the letter of Romans that we've been studying on Sundays, isn't it? His righteousness is His justification. His justification, we know it as grace. So we have to prioritize. We have to prioritize God's law, because God's law is His wisdom. And when we prioritize this, when we make God's law in our lives, when we make the wisdom from above the principal thing, everything that we do and every choice that we make, we're always going to make it through the lens of God's holy word, isn't it? And it's going to make it a lot better. Not easier, but it will give us a peace of mind when we're using God's Word to decide. So, did they ring the first bell already?
Yeah.
They did? If I didn't hear it, Brother Zach, does it still count? So, in verse 7, he gave me that look of, don't start. So, in verse 7, notice, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. What Brother AJ said, right? It's not just falling in love with her, it's also understanding her. Why are you telling me to do this? What are you trying to get me to see? How are you teaching me to think? How are you helping me refine my way of deciding? Prioritize getting familiarized with her. Make it your priority. Don't just memorize Scripture. Dissect it. Get in as much as you can. Don't wait until Wednesday. Don't wait until Sunday. Don't wait until your favorite speaker, right? Go home and be excited to open your Bibles. Be excited that you finally get your quality time with wisdom. you finally get to spend some very good quality time with God Almighty. That's how we're supposed to look at it. That's what Enoch did. And as we read in Hebrews 11, by faith, Enoch did not what? See death. His company was so great that God said, you know what? I want you here already with me. It won't happen again. It was a miraculous act. We have to understand that, right? But we should want to be with God. We should become excited. Oh, wait, Sunday morning isn't the only time we get to be with God and His family? We get to see each other again for evening dinner? Elders, why are we only having one fellowship a month or two every bi-monthly? Why can't we have more? Why do we only have these activities? Why can't we have more? We need to fall in love. You know, I've heard a lot of Christians from back in the day who lament, and they're like, man, I remember when gospel meetings used to be from Sunday to Sunday. I remember tent revivals were actually tent revivals. Before centralized AC, the ladies had their fans, the gentlemen were turning on fans, but everybody was still wearing a suit, wearing their best, and everybody there was singing to the best of their ability, rejoicing with one another. Nobody wanted to go home. When they ring that second bell and I say amen, are we going to stick around because we want to be with each other? Or are we going to run out the door because we want to get home already? Are we falling in love with God's people? Are we prioritizing one another to encourage one another, to motivate one another? Because we all came from that harsh world. That's not easy on any of us as Christians, right? We all need to be each other's due. What is our priority? We pause there. We put a pin on it. And I do say, don't believe me. Go home and search the scriptures. Make sure that what I'm sharing with you is indeed truth and not just emotion. Let's make sure that God's word is being rightly divided, because we want to fall in love with God and His word. If you will, please bow with me in prayer as we put an end to our class tonight. Our precious Father and our Heavenly God, thank you, Father. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our Lord. And thank you above all for sending our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we bow before Thee, we thank you for the opportunity that we had to study Thy Word. And as we prepare to depart from this building, please be with us, Father. Protect us on our way home, Lord, and allow us to arrive safely. We also deposit in Thy precious hands that youth fellowship, Father, that if it be Thy will, we'll be hosting this Saturday. That those young people, Lord, who will come, Father, to rejoice together and to learn more about Thy holy word, that they, Father, may be able to grow and that they may be able to absorb, Father, Thy word, so that they can see how they, Father, can share that good news of salvation as we seek to share it as well. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against You. Forgive us, Father, when we have not followed Thy commandments, or if we are not familiarized with them. But please increase our faith as well as our love for Thee. We pray this in the holy and precious name of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen.